About this time last year, we selected a theme that we were going to push all year long, and we've done that most years. And last year, about this time, we selected the theme "No Turning Back" for 2010, and we have stayed focused on that all year long. In almost every place where I've gone, we have sung the little piece. I've decided to follow Jesus. Though no one join me, world behind me, cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. We've just kept the emphasis on that and hammered on it. And you say, well, was there a purpose to that? There was a purpose to it, because sometimes as we go along, folks that we maybe at one time were standing kind of close to, and we were able to really have great fellowship with them, but they made some choices which made it difficult, or in some cases impossible, for us to continue to be close to them. And in some cases, folks who decide to compromise, and especially folks who really go liberal, they never want to go alone. They like to talk all the rest of us in, to at least hanging close enough that it looks like we're supportive of what they are doing. And so the theme, "No Turning Back," kind of born out of John chapter 6. And it's always interested me that this verse, John 6:66. Now, that's just a play on things, understand. But that verse says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Now, can you imagine how disappointed Jesus must have been when some of the folks who had been coming along decided that enough was enough and they didn't want to go any further? Now, that word "disciples" just means learners, or they were getting the picture. This verse does not even hint at falling from grace or somebody saved and then lost. It doesn't even hint at that. But some of these folks who tagged along for a little while decided, hey, we don't think we want to do that. And so they went back and walked no more with him. And so the appeal that we've tried to make all year long is, don't turn back on Jesus. Just stay in there. Over the years, when I write a letter, I've signed it a variety of ways. I have a few favorites that I use a lot. One of the things that I sign at the end of my letters, I use the little thing, "As always." Another one that I like is "Always Abounding," from 1 Corinthians 15:58. And another one that I have used some through the years and have just begun again to employ is "Yours for Christ, the Bible, and precious souls." That's a little longer, a little more of a mouthful, but it reflects the themes that I like to keep foremost. Christ first and foremost, the Bible first and foremost, and the heartbeat for souls first and foremost. Now, as we got closer to 2011, we're at theme developing time again. Well, guess what? 2011 is the 400th anniversary year of the King James Bible. English as a language developed, English was not a language always, but like some of these things now, I mean, we still have places in the world where they're coming up with new languages, and so that stretch of time in there in the 1400s, 1500s, 1600s was a time when some languages developed, and so we had the Bible, ultimately, converted into English. There's been a lot of debate about the Bible. Now, we think we have the Word of God in this English Bible. We believe that. I'm not a scholar in Hebrew or in Greek either, but I do have working skills in both those languages. You throw a Hebrew Bible in front of me or Greek New Testament in front of me, and I'm happy to look at it with you. And again, I don't profess to be an expert in either language. In fact, I'd be suspicious of anybody who told you that he was an expert in either language, especially in Hebrew. But I'm grateful to have working tools in both languages. And what has happened over the years, I've had people come up to me and say, well, verse number 23 in the King James Bible, they got it wrong. Now, if I didn't have the tools, I'd want to know somebody who did. But since the Lord gave me the privilege to get my hands on the tools, guess what I've done over the years? When somebody's confronted me, I've just said, well, let's see about this. And so I pull my Hebrew Bible off the shelf or my Greek New Testament off the shelf. And I'm going to say at least 90% of the cases, I immediately, and hang with me, in at least 90% of the cases, I immediately was able to say to them, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Somebody's hornswoggled you. Because this is exactly what the Hebrew text says and exactly what the Greek text says. Now, there's been another little, and maybe 10%, might not even be 10%, but there's been another little group of instances where when I looked in either the Greek or the Hebrew Bible, I was scratching my chin because I couldn't quite immediately figure it out. Now, having done that a bunch of times, let me tell you what the solution is. Because every single time, when I had time to study it and dig a little deeper, every single time, without exception, when my understanding caught up, in 100% of the cases, the text is right. So when I had that little margin, 10% of the time, when I couldn't quite figure it out immediately, after a little while, I mean, I began to catch on. The problem is my understanding. It's not with the text. Because the claims that are made within the text for its authenticity, its accuracy, etc., those claims are true. And when I can't quite figure it out, I just need to be patient, keep studying, keep digging. And after a little while, every single time, it is proven to be exactly where it ought to be. Second thing to be made here, and by the way, the selection of theme that we've made for 2011 is taken out of Psalm 119, where the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now, seems to me if it's settled in heaven, we ought not to monkey with it on earth, amen? We ought not to be tweaking it and turning it and twisting it on earth if it is fixed, settled, solid in heaven. You know, I say and keep saying, things that God voted on in heaven, you and I ought not to be voting on earth. If God voted on it, it ought to be settled and we ought to just do it. Now, turn to Psalm 19, just to get our point made here about the Bible just a little bit, because very honestly, this 400th anniversary year about the King James text is going to produce some static. It will. I mean, we may create some static. We may create some discomfort for some people by just standing up. But the opposers of the Word of God, I promise you, they also will be heard from. They'll be doing whatever they can do to make us suspicious of it. Even if they don't just come out and try to chop it up and run it through the dicer and the slicer, the first step is they just want you to be suspicious of it. They get you there, they got you headed where they want you. Now, Psalm 19, right in the middle of that chapter, verse 7 says, in fact, verses 7 through 11 say, about the scripture, about the revelation that God has given of his word, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, some folks believe that that just means that it's complete and that it's all there. All the chapters are there, all the verses are there. And that word perfect does sometimes mean complete, but it also sometimes means flawless. And in reference to the Bible, it is complete and it is flawless. Amen. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Here's the second thing that is said about it. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Notice the testimony. That is what God says. When God gives his opinion, we'll say, when God gives his word on something, it is sure. You can take it to the bank, make a deposit, and when you need to draw something, there'll be a check. You can write a check on it and it'll cash. Amen. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That helps me, amen? You know, here again, any time that we try to think that we are as knowledgeable as God, we'll say, or as knowledgeable as... I mean, when we get to thinking we really know a bunch of stuff, we're probably about to trip and fall. The quicker we acknowledge our simplicity and how little we really know, we might just be setting ourselves in place then to really learn something. And what the Bible says here is that when God gives his testimonies, it's sure, and the fellow who is simple all at once will have wisdom. Man, I like that. Oh, that's helping me. Notice verse 8 says, the statutes, and this is like the rules, the legislating of God, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, Betty and I were sitting in a restaurant yesterday eating lunch before I left to come up here later in the afternoon. And it was a little Italian place there near the Sword, and it's one place where you walk up and you order at the counter and you go over and sit down, and then they give you one of those little deals that lights up and you go pick up your food. Well, I walked through a little bit ahead of her, and she was hanging behind getting her drink, and there were two other couples sitting in the eating area who had children with them, and I did a little laboratory work immediately and assessed the situation. And even though she and I eat in there once in a while, and there's a spot or two where the seats are softer and we like that, but that's where the families were. And I went off way over in the corner somewhere, and whenever she came over, I said to her, I said, I thought we should sit over here, because I said those families do not have their children under control, and you and I will probably enjoy our lunch and one another more sitting over here. And even sitting over here proved to not be totally protected from the families whose children were in charge of their family. Now, you say, don't you like children? I love children. I was a child once. Betty and I had two children. We have six grandchildren. So we love children. But see, sometimes children... No, wait, let me back up. That's incorrect. All of the time, children like to be in charge of themselves. Now, I know they're, in their case where they're my children and they're your children, they are smart children, but they're really not. They're dumb little... darlings. But I guarantee you, they want to run the show. Now, since the children are out of here, we can talk like this. But let's go ahead and own up to the fact that even after we get grown, we still like to run the show sometimes. We have an aversion to rules. We just pursue all them rules. I want you to know God has laid down some rules about stuff. He's laid down some rules. And the interesting thing is this passage says that if we get into the Word of God and find out what the rules are, it will rejoice the heart. You go back to those families I was talking about who have the children that they don't have, where their children are kind of in control of everything. I promise you, their kids are not happy. I saw it in that restaurant yesterday. One little guy, he must have been 4 years old. He clouded up and rained big old crocodile tears because he didn't get what he wanted. He's learned to do the put on of tears to get his way. And so every time something doesn't go his way, he clouds up and rains. Okay, whatever, Johnny, whatever. Now, he'll go through his teenage years swelled up like a toad. You know, his parents are awful. And he'll tell that to everybody. Because he doesn't have a happy heart. When you and I ignore the rules, violate the rules, forget the rules, don't have any interest in the rules that God has laid out, there is no way that we can get down to be 60 or 70 or 80 years of age and be happy about who we are. I'm telling you. Some folks get to be senior adults and they got grump written all over them. Because they've been bucking God's rules. You say, well, I know a grumpy old person and they're not a bank robber, they're not an adulterer, they're not... No, but there's a bunch of other rules. Other than those well-known ones. You know, things like be ye kind. That's in the Bible. Stuff like that. When we buck the rules, the heart does not rejoice. I got to move here quickly. Verse 8, middle of the verse says, the commandment of the Lord is pure. Whenever you go through looking at the things of God, you don't have to say, now, I think that word, I'm going to take it out because that word doesn't really mean what it says. No. You're messing with it if you do that. Amen. The words of the Lord are pure. The Bible says that in more than one place. And here's the thing about it. When you get the good word of God like that, the Bible says it will enlighten the eyes. It'll put you into... aha status. You know, sometimes you're trying to figure stuff out and all at once you figure it out and your eyes brighten and you say, aha, I got it. The commandments of the Lord are like that. They enlighten us. Let's see, the next verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. No, look at that word all together. That's 24/7. That's top of the page, bottom of the page. Amen. Fine print, giant print. True and righteous all together. Hey, the Bible itself says that every jot and tittle. Now, verse 10 says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. You'd be better off to have a Bible like this talks about than to have a stack of gold that high. More to be desired, having this was better than having all the riches in the world. Look at verse 11. Moreover, by them, that is, by these great words of God, by them is thy servant warned, talking about the servants of God, and look at this verse, and in keeping of them there is great reward. You know, somebody did some community good deed, and they were rewarded. They got a $500 gift or bonus or savings bond or something. Wow, $500! They helped with the project and they won the prize. And we all said, "Wow, they won the prize." Well, if that was a $5,000 bonus, we would say, "Oh man!" Or what was it? A $50,000 bonus? Wow, it's just growing. It's getting bigger. I mean, there'll be a lot more folks interested in that. The Bible says here, great reward. Great reward. Bigger than all those bonuses. So I hope you'll understand all year long, 2011, some of us are going to be, I mean, we do it anyway. We do it all the time. Pastor already did it here this morning. He held it up. The B-I-B-L-E-S, that's the book for me. We do it all the time. We're going to do it a little extra in 2011. You can't overdo it. Do you think I can make too much of a to-do about my grandkids? I don't think so. You know, those of you that got grandkids, you don't think you can make too much of a to-do about your grands? Well, I promise you, some folks will think we're a little off the edge, maybe. But they'll just have to think it, because we don't think you can make too much ado about this great book. God inspired it, and he preserved it, and we got it. Now, I said that signature, complimentary clothes that I'm using some right now is yours for Christ, the Bible, and precious souls. Turn with me for the last little bit here to Romans chapter 10. I want you to be high on Christ, and I want you to be high on the Bible. But there's a purpose to all things. You know, we could have gotten saved, died 5 minutes later, and gone to heaven. We could have, but we didn't. God left us here. Left us here for a reason. Chapter 10 of Romans says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." I'm concerned for a lot of things about our nation, about America. I'm concerned about the economy. I'm concerned about our military. I'm concerned about our educational arenas. I'm concerned about the social issues. I'm concerned about those. But none of those are number one on my list. I'm convinced if we got enough folks saved and got them indoctrinated in this book, we wouldn't have abortion anymore. I'm convinced we would not be opening liquor outlets on every street corner if we got enough folks saved. There's a university in Nashville, you may have seen it on the news, used to be a Baptist university. They've had a big brouhaha the last 2 weeks. By the way, it was not Independent Baptist, thankfully. But they disassociated themselves from the convention about 2 years ago at their own insistence. It's like, we don't want to be monitored anymore. We want to do what we want to do. But they had a big brouhaha the last 2 weeks, been all over the Nashville papers. The faculty senate, which is kind of like when the faculty meets in committee, they voted that there should be a discussion about giving place to homosexuals on the campus of Belmont University. Now, they still purport to be a Christian university. Big record company in Nashville, Curb Records. Mike Curb, who's the head of that, had given $10 million to Belmont. He had been on their board of trustees. He came out and said in the papers, was quoted in the papers as saying, it's about time somebody started acting Christian around here. Now, those of us who oppose homosexuality are the ones acting Christian. There is no legitimate debate as to what the Bible says about that. But you know, the big deal with all of this, you know, redefining marriage, homosexuality, abortion, liquor, I mean, the dope, all these things that are happening in our nation. The big deal is here, I mean, we need to get folks introduced to the Savior and then introduced to the Bible. If they get Christ in their heart and then get a heart for God, I promise you some of this stuff's going to shape up. And so the Apostle Paul said his burden for Israel was not about their education and not about their military and not about their economy, but it was about their spiritual status and that they be saved. He said, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. I mean, they're religious, but it's not a knowledgeable religion. It's a false knowledge. Verse 3 says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I noticed, in fact, I don't know why I hadn't done this. I don't do it everywhere. But this morning, when I turned off of 41 to come down to through Duggar and through Midland and over to here, as I turned off of 41, I started just taking note of churches. You know, there must be a dozen of them between here and there. You know? I mean, you got the JWs, and you got Methodists, and you got some generic ones that you don't know what they are, and several Baptists, and then there's one that's misnamed Church of Christ, and some other things like that. Now, why we got all this happening? I mean, why we got folks heading in a bunch of different directions? Without the proper zeal and knowledge of God, verse 3 says, somebody went out and established their own program. They went out to do something they wanted done. God does not have 29 different versions of his way. You say, well, you just think you're right. No, I think the Bible's right. My big dilemma is figuring out what's in this book and going with it. And verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. All these folks trying to be saved, trying to help themselves to salvation. He said, no, Christ will be the end of all that. You're trying to dot all the I's and cross all the T's. To everyone that believes, salvation comes. Then, of course, we have the great explanation in verses 9 and 10, 11, 12, and 13. Believe with the heart, confess with the mouth, call upon the Lord. No difference between the Jew and the Greek. Same Lord of all, is rich to all that call upon him. So, everything heads to that. We're going to make a big to-do about the Bible. We're going to hammer on the text, but we got a reason for doing that. We want that daddy that sat all day yesterday afternoon in front of the TV, watching football and getting himself drunk. We want that daddy to know that there's something more than that. I went across the street to the McDonald's this morning to get a good breakfast. And I eat in a lot of nice places. I was sitting there eating my bagel. This fellow came walking in. He said, "Good morning." I said, "Good morning to you, sir." And he made some other comment. And I said, "It's a good day." He said, "It is a good day." I said, "Hey, it's a good day to go to church. Let's go to church." He said, "I was up all night." I said, "You were up all night?" He said, "Yeah, I hadn't been to bed yet." I said, "Who was he?" "I don't know who he was, but he lives here somewhere." There's still a few out there just like that. And that's what we're going to do. Christmas holidays, New Year's holidays, January, February, March, until the whistle blows, till the horn sounds, till the trumpet blows. Going to keep raising up the Savior, making big ado about Jesus, making big ado about this book, and making big ado about the fact that guys just like the guy in McDonald's, he hadn't gotten a hold of it yet. It's my job, your job, to help him find out what he needs to know. And I tell you, when we help him find out what he needs to know, he won't be in McDonald's bleary-eyed on Sunday morning, having been up all night on Saturday night. His life will change whenever you and I get the message across to him that we need to get across. Yours for Christ, the Bible, and for precious souls. Let's sign our name to that, amen? All right, let's bow together. Our Father, thank you for your goodness and for your love and so ably and wonderfully, powerfully demonstrated to us. Give us this day, I pray, our daily bread, and enable us with your power and energy, I pray. Give us a great day together. In Jesus' name, amen.